We ready to go from the back? Okay. Tonight I want to go ahead. Thank you. I sent something this way, and then I thought maybe it wasn't going to work out tonight, so I was thinking I'll do without just fine, but it looks like we're about ready. And we're going to look at Proverbs 3, Guidance for the Young and Old. I'm going to start out with guidance for the young because the first verse says, "My son," and it's Proverbs 3, 1 to 14. And I'm going to read, we're going to read in pairs. I'm fascinated by the pairs here. I'm going to read the lighter font and let you read the bold. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands.
For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you."
So let's just think about this pair. So keep my commands is the father's instruction. What does he promise? Can you fill in a blank?
Long
life and peace. "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart.
And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man."
So the challenge is seek mercy and truth. And what does God do? Or what will we find? Yes, I guess this is pretty obvious, isn't it? But it's interesting that there's cause and effect in a lot of these couplets. Now, the next one is a little different. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding.
In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths."
So it's not completely divided by verses. So our part is trusting and leaning on God, and then he will direct our paths. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil."
It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones.
So there is an interesting couplet again. Be humble, and it'll be healthy and give you strength. "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase."
So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine.
Yes, again, honor God and with our first fruits. And then what are the results? Plenty. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction."
For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights.
So love and delight are motivations for correction. And then the last two verses, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding."
For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold.
So wisdom. One of the couplets had seeking trust. This is seeking wisdom, and then that's better than the temporal blessings of silver and gold. Tonight is, again, I think, another full evening, and so I want to move on into it with dispatch. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Gracious Father, we come with eagerness tonight to learn from your word. I pray that you would help us to seek a relationship with you, to seek wisdom and to trust and to acknowledge you. I pray that you would help us to be humble and walk with proper dependence upon you. Help us to take courage tonight. And we pray for those that are not with us, who are by those with affliction, and pray that you would bless their gatherings where they are. I pray that you would be with us tonight, and especially that you would energize our brother as he teaches us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I'd like to invite all of the children to come forward here. And our brother is going to set up here to show some pictures for the children. And so, children, if you can kind of find your places on the benches or on the floor here, but keep in mind you want to see what he's going to show us. Come, Brother Carl. Our speaker is Carl Gingrich from Mountain View, Arkansas.
Well, good evening to all of you, but especially to you children. Do you all enjoy pictures? Okay. I thought you might. So I did something, what I have for the bigger children later on, I don't have pictures like this. So I did something for you so that you have some pictures to look at. All right. These first couple pictures that I have, let me get down here with you. Will this work? These first few pictures that I have, as you can see, they're not very clear. And that's because when I took these pictures, the sun was shining just about right in our faces. But let's see what we can see. Well, maybe. It didn't like that. Let's see if it'll go on. Is that me or you, Aaron? I still have a picture here. I had a video clip in there. Is that what's... Okay, let me see if it'll go to the next one. Is there something else I can do? Okay. While we wait on that, do you remember a story in the Bible that talks about a little boy? I don't know if it actually says a little boy. I think of him as a fairly young boy, who used a stone to do something. You remember? Which story is that?
David and Goliath.
David and Goliath. David used a stone to do what?
Kill Goliath.
To kill Goliath. Now, in a way, when you stop and think about it, it doesn't sound very nice, does it? So, as I was thinking, I thought I would show some pictures. Now, I may be giving you parents a job. Because, you know, we don't necessarily want young people throwing stones at big people. Hey, there we go. Is it back? Can you see it? Very, you just about can't see it. There's actually...
See it a little bit.
Yeah, but you can't really see it. I'm afraid the big people...
See it a little bit.
The big people might be able to see better than you because we're almost too close. Do you see out in the middle there? Do you see the animals moving? Yeah, that's about what it is, right? Whoops, I changed it. You see out there, right there, there's a whole flock of goats out there. Do you know what David did before he went and fought with Goliath? What was his job? What was it?
He went and brought food to his brothers.
Okay, but what was he doing before he took food to his brothers? Yes. He was taking care. What do you call somebody that takes care of sheep?
A shepherd.
A shepherd. Yeah, he was taking care of sheep. Now, these are goats, but it's the same idea. And for you big children, since you're looking a little bit, this gives you a picture of the land of the shepherd. Do you see him moving there? Going across, yeah.
I see a lot of animals.
I can see the ones that are moving.
Yep.
I see one stopped.
All right. Now that's the kind of land that they take sheep and goats on. Isn't that something?
Guess what?
We got to watch them, a whole flock of them, go across that hillside like that.
Yeah, but guess what? What? I could even see one little step.
Could you see one? Not at all? I'm sorry. Well, let's look. Do you see anything on? Do you see anything on there to eat?
No.
Huh?
I don't either.
Not something that you would eat, but maybe something that sheep would eat. Do you see something?
Gravel.
It looks like gravel, doesn't it? But there are little bits of grass. If you look close, there's little bits of grass in there. Yeah, and that's what they're eating. But they need somebody to take care of them. The sheep and the goats need somebody to take care of them so that they can find the grass.
I see one little green thing, but it's stone.
Yeah? Let's see if we can find some more sheep. No, those aren't sheep. But that's the hillside. There we go. Now you can see them, can't you?
Yeah.
I can't see
that
person.
There's, you know what you would call that person? Yeah, that's right. There was two people, actually. You see, there's two people with that flock. And they're leading that flock across the hillside. Now, do you know what a shepherd has to do when they're out there? They have to watch for things that come around and try to get their sheep. They have to protect them. But they also have to guide them. So these two, when they were guiding that flock, they were moving them across there. You know one of the things that they do to guide the sheep? Do you have a question?
I do.
There was something really interesting about sheep.
What's that?
Because in Bangladesh, there's goats that
They're
just around.
Nobody taking care of them.
Yeah.
They needed a shepherd.
Well, they had ropes around their necks. And
okay. Yeah. So somebody probably was paying attention to them, don't you think?
Maybe.
Yeah.
Okay.
One of the things that a shepherd does to guide his flock, can you just listen for a little bit? Okay. One of the things that a shepherd does to guide his flock, do you remember what you saw was all over the ground? All those rocks?
Yeah.
One of the things that they will do is they will take those rocks and they will throw them, but not at the sheep because they don't want to hurt the sheep. But you know what happens when you throw a rock on this side of the animals? What do? They go away from it. So they turn that way, and then if you want them to turn the other way, you throw it on this side, and they turn this way. So they learn to throw rocks to help guide the sheep. Now, if you throw rocks a lot, or if you use a sling, you know what a sling is? I think I have a picture of one. See that? And the rocks? You can throw them long ways with that. But they use that. They practice and they practice and they practice and they practice while they're taking care of the sheep. And they use it to guide the sheep. They use it to protect the sheep. What I want you to think about, and maybe I shot a little over your heads, but I don't think so. Are there things that you do in life that your mommies and daddies teach you? Yeah? And then Is it sometimes hard to follow instructions? Is it? Yeah, even us big people struggle with that sometimes. But you know, David, he learned to take care of the sheep. He learned to use his sling. He learned to throw stones. And then later on, when God needed him to do a different job, he was prepared, right? Because he was doing the job that he had to do first. Then he was prepared to do the next job. Does that make sense? So when your parents are teaching you things, pay attention to what they say and learn to do the things that they teach you to do, okay? Because maybe that's something that's preparing you for a bigger job later on. You think so? Do you have something else?
If I would have to do stuff that I want to do, but I just would understand the people that...
But you might understand when you get bigger, don't you think? Yeah, I think so. All right, thank you for your attention, but remember that. Learn to do things well when you're young so that you're ready to do things for God when you get big, all right? Okay, you can go back to your parents. Hopefully I didn't teach your children to throw stones at the wrong things. Okay, I would like to take you all now to a passage at the very beginning of this story. You can turn there, but maybe I should just ask, how many of you know Genesis 1 by heart? I actually thought I might get a few more takers. It is a story that we're very familiar with, and I debated just a little bit, not sure how much to ask of you. Somebody want to stand up and recite Genesis for us? How does it start? Okay. You know, I've heard of a rabbi doing this with his class. He started off and he said, pointed to somebody and he said, "You, stand up, recite Genesis." And the young man stood up and he started, "In the beginning, God, stop, recite Genesis. In the beginning, God, stop." And he did it over and over, 4 or 5 times. And then he had the young man sit down and he said, "If you believe that, the study of the text will go well. But if you don't believe that, then it won't go well." And I think that's a very, I don't know, I think that's a very foundational thing. Because if you believe that in the beginning, God... that changes so much about the rest of the story, right? And if you don't believe it, the rest of the story is not going to make any sense. How much time have we got? I'm not sure if I should, I think maybe I should just read Genesis 1 quickly. Just to have it fresh in our minds here this evening. So follow along or listen as I read through this. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had created, which God created and made. I'm going to stop there. What's Genesis 1 about?
God's work.
Okay, God's work. How do we tend to think of Genesis 1? Okay, about creation. And that's the way we tend to, that's the way we've always heard that, right? That Genesis 1 is the creation story, and it is. It's the beginning. You remember the other evening I showed you the different ways that you can look at Scripture, And I also mentioned to you the idea that you look, I don't remember how I said it, that you look for the problems in a story or in the text, and you don't just try to get rid of the problems, you try to see what the author had in mind when he put those in there. So as you as I read through this story, as you were thinking about it, did anything stick out to you? Have you ever read this account and wondered why it was that way or how that makes sense? Or yes or no? Okay. What were you? What's in verse 2? Okay. And you know, there are actually numerous things in this account that when you stop and begin to analyze it a little bit, there are things that don't really make sense. So let's go back through just a little bit. You mentioned verse 2. The earth is without form and void. Do you know what that means? What does it mean to be without form and void? The Hebrew says it is tohu vavohu. Tohu vavohu. Y'all didn't catch on very quick. You're supposed to say it back to me. Tohu vavohu.
Tohu vavohu.
Thank you. Now, you don't have to, but feel free to if you want to. The meaning of that is total darkness, chaos. Somebody said it this way. If you take nothing and you put it in your blender and you hit whip, that's tohu vavohu. And you say, well, you put nothing in there. Exactly. But you get the idea. It's total, utter, chaotic nothingness. And it's something that you can't really wrap your mind around, but that's the picture that the author is trying to paint for you. But something happens. And what is it? In verse 1, we have who? God is there. And that, and there are three ways that God interacts with this nothingness. The bara word is the idea of creating. So you have here in these first couple verses, you have God is there, but he's there in the form of a creator. That's how he interacts with this. Then you also have the spirit, which is ruach. The wind of God, the ruach is there, and it interacts with this nothingness. And then you also have, he speaks. And you have the word. And so you have these three different ways of God interacting here at the beginning. Now, Gary said, we normally think of this account as a creation story. And that's true. But if you go back in the original, which most of us can't actually do, this story is given, I know one other translation that does this somewhat, the NIV does this somewhat, it lays it out. This story is a poem in the Hebrew. So that clues you in just a little bit to the type of literature that it is. But there are different things then that happen in this. That the NIV actually lays it out just a little bit because it's, at least the edition that I have, it's you have a little bit and then it's indented and you have this paragraph, and then you have a little bit, and then it's indented, and you have another. And so it's laid out a little bit differently than what we have it here. If you have a King James version like I have, but as you look at these things that God creates, did anything strike you about what I read that God does on these days? So we have on day one, you have light. Day two, you have water and you have light and darkness. Day two, you have water and sky. Day three, you have land and seas. And this is, you know, in a nutshell. Day four, you have sun, moon, and stars. Day five, you have fish and birds. Day six, you have animals and humans. And then day seven, he takes a break. He rests. I don't know how it felt to you. I don't know if this may be one of the places where it's easy for us to translate away some of that feeling, but my understanding is if you read it in the Hebrew, you get some sense of it here too. You have this back and forth, like poetry. You have this rhythm. You have this cadence. You have these different things. You have these different phrases that are repeated over and over. Did you notice that? How often have you read that and you actually, by the time you get to the end of it, it's like, oh, you have to say this one more time. And you understand what I mean. but those rhythms, those things that are repeated over and over, are actually, there's a reason for that. And so I have a couple of things here. You have, you know, the evening and morning refrain. You have, it was good. There's different ones that are repeated over and over. But if you go on just a little bit further, did you notice that in the first 3 days, does God actually create something as much as he's said to be separating something? Did you think about that? And then in the last 3 days, he's filling those things that he separated in the first 3 days. That makes sense? And so then you notice that day four, he does the things with day one. Day five connects with day two. Day six connects with day three. And you know, interestingly, you have light without sun, moon, and stars. And just different things like that. And I say that to you to say those are, when you actually stop and think about it, those are some of the problems, if you will, that are in this passage. And I find it interesting because I've heard explanations for some of these problems. And I think the purpose of the explanation was to try to get rid of the problem. And when we do that, we actually miss the point. Because the problem is there to make you say, what was the writer trying to tell us? Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the idea of having a front half to something and a back half to something. Are you familiar with that? You familiar with the term chiasm? And we'll get into this just a little bit more. A chiasm is where you have, like you saw in the last slide, you have something there at the top that corresponds. So you see the line through the middle? You have something at the top of the first section that corresponds with something in the bottom section, each of those. And so you have if you want to say it this way, A, B, C, A, B, C. And A goes with A and B with B and C with C. That's called a chiasm. And that's a very common style to give you something. Not just in Scripture. This is something that's in literature, in other cultures as well. It gives you just a little bit of an idea there. But if we dig just a little bit deeper, and let me tell you right up front, I am not sharp enough to have dug all this out myself, okay? I am using things that I have learned from other people. So I don't want you to think that I've come up with this. That's way over my head, but it's fascinating. And I don't want to give it to you to where it's overwhelming to you, but I want to give it to you to where it's something that whets your appetite. If we say, well, I'm not sure, is that actually something that's in here or not? Let me give you just a few other things that are in here. Did you notice any repetition of numbers in this text? I gave you a couple things that we've talked about just briefly. What were the three things? Okay, I gave you a number right there. Maybe you didn't catch it. I shouldn't have. Did you notice how often three is used? Or sets of three are used? So I gave you the thing about how God interacts with the nothingness. There's three of those. If you look at what we looked at there with the days, there's two sets of 3 days. What other numbers are in there? What's an obvious one?
Pairs, two.
Two, okay. But if you look at the whole thing,
7 days.
Thank you. There's 7 days. And we can't do this, but someone who reads Hebrew will notice that verse 1 in Hebrew has 7 words. Verse 2 has 14 words, 7 times 2. The word earth is used 21 times, 7 times 3. Verse 7 in the Hebrew has 35 words, 7 times 5. The word God is mentioned 35 times, 7 times 5. The term "it was so" is mentioned 7 times. It's just, you have these over and over, you have these. And then the interesting thing is that if you see sets of 3 and you see sets of 7, you should ask, or is 10 in there? And interestingly, you have the phrase "according to its kind" is in there 10 times. The term "and God said" is in there 10 times. Three times it refers to people. 7 times it refers to other creatures. The term "let there be" is in there 10 times, and 3 times it refers to the heavens, and 7 times it refers to the earth. You have all these patterns of numbers to give you a clue that something, that the writer is trying to tell you something. I don't know how it is for you, but I think we like to have things. I'm this way. I like to have things just given to me clearly, you know? But an Easterner is not so much that way. Their idea is that if you just give me information, doesn't have near as much value. as something that I have to work for, something that I have to dig for. And so they will use this type of thing to bury treasure in there so that you have to work for it. And they won't just hand it to you. So if we go back to the idea of the chiasm, you notice here that there are actually two different styles. There at the top, you have ABCD, DCBA, and you see the little diagram underneath there that shows you just a little bit of that. And then over here, you have ABCD, ABCD. So there's a couple different ways that you can lay it out. Genesis 1 is actually, and they say it's actually a little bit more difficult to see it, but it is actually both on top of each other. And the idea of a chiasm is you want to look for the ends of it, and then you want to find the center, because you remember what I said? What are you looking for? The treasure. You're looking for what the writer has hidden there that they want you to find. And that is in the center. So you say, okay, Genesis 1, where is it? Oh, I forgot to tell you. I mentioned this about like the NIV translation. It shows you just a little bit more the layout than what you have here. In the NIV, if you look at it, and I think it's this way in the Hebrew. That's the way I understand it. It starts with a small paragraph, and then it has a middle-sized paragraph, and then it has a large paragraph, and then it has a large paragraph, and a medium-sized paragraph, and a small paragraph. Do you catch the ironic thing with it is, or the interesting thing with it is, that the last small paragraph has this extra thing added onto it, which is the creation of mankind. It's after, if you read this here, then it's after the beasts are created, and you have this added thing where it says, let's make mankind in our image. And it's like this extra thing that sticks out. And so it's another one of those things to make you stop and say, okay, what's unique about this? Why is that extra protrusion on here? And I think it's to point to us that we are unique. We're not just included with the animals. We're different. It's something different. But if you take that, if you take that little piece off to where you just have the three paragraphs together like that, and you go to the center of that, and fascinatingly, you can do this actually by, okay, now I haven't done this, but I've heard several different people who have done this. If you count the Hebrew words, they will bring you the center word is this spot in this account. And it is the word moad in the Hebrew, which is the word that is translated here, seasons. Which is in right at the beginning of day 4. Now, what's your question? Don't have any question. Totally makes sense.
Why is it the big thing?
Thank you. Why is seasons the treasure? And you need to ask that question. I mean, for me, it doesn't make sense really either until you hear a bit of an explanation. Moad is one of the words that gets translated as Sabbath. There are there are four different terms that get used in reference to Sabbath. One refers to the Sabbath, one every week. One refers to a Sabbath, so you have times when you have an extra day that's called a Sabbath. One is in reference to, and this isn't proper English or anything, but refers to Sabbathing, if that makes sense, or resting. And one refers to festivals or times of taking a break to celebrate. And that is this term, Mawad. So why does the writer want you to find that treasure, that idea, as the treasure? Who are the first people who hear this message? I mean, we can't guarantee this, but, you know, if you think back through the story, who's this for? Thank you. In the desert. And where have they just come from? And who were they in Egypt? What makes a slave valuable? Production. What were they doing in Egypt? They're making bricks. That was their value. That's what they thought they were worth. And you know, even if you somehow manage to hang on to the idea that your worth is not bound up in your production, if you don't produce enough bricks, what is Egypt going to do to you? And they say that if you don't produce enough bricks, first it's this, and then if you still don't, this seems pretty counterproductive. And if you still don't, this. All you're worth is how many bricks you can produce. So God brings a group of people that He chooses because He hears their cry. And you know, the scripture doesn't even say that they cried to Him. It just says they cried out. And that God is the only one that heard. Do you know how many gods there were in Egypt? They have 1,000 gods. But that God is the only one that heard their cry and came down to help them. What do you do with a people who, for at least 200 years, all they know is work, 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 work? That's all you're good for. How do you teach them that that's not actually true? There's a name that is given to God. I don't remember. Does He call Himself this? You've heard the name El Shaddai. The sages wrestle with that some, because that term doesn't really have a lot of meaning. And so they, you know, they wrestle with it, and they're like, what does that actually mean? And they finally decided, just to give it some definition, they made an acronym out of it, and they said, Ani Hushamarte Le Olam Dai. Did you get that? The meaning of that is, I am the God, I am He who said to the world, enough. And that's a fascinating thing for God to say. Did you ever think about what would have happened? Why does God rest on the seventh day? Why? I'm going to pick on you because you're nodding your head.
I wondered
too. Okay.
He didn't need it.
Okay. Do you think he was tired?
I don't
see him that way either. I don't see him as being tired. So why does he stop? Why does he rest? For to rest? Okay. Did you ever think about it? What would happen if he would have never stopped creating?
We would have chaos again.
Okay, exactly. There comes a time, you ladies, you create things in the kitchen, right? At what point do you decide when to stop? You men create things. How do you know when? Why don't you just keep on? Maybe sometimes we do. Do you get what I'm saying? And one of the interesting things is, it says he creates mankind in his image, which means what? That means we're like him, which means that we are to be creative beings, but it also means we need to know when to stop, right? So how do you tell a group of people who believe that their value, that their worth is in how many bricks they can produce? How do you tell them that that's not true? You start to see just a little bit of what's happening here in Genesis 1. You know, interestingly, if that little piece in Genesis 1 isn't enough, if you look at Scripture as Genesis 1 through 11 being sort of a preface for the story, and then you look at, you know, the rest of the book of Genesis being an introduction to the story, and you look at the rest of the story as the narrative of the story, if you take those first 11 chapters in Genesis and you start to do what we just did with Genesis 1, you can do the same thing again. And you start to notice these patterns throughout these chapters where you have things that happen and then you get to a genealogy. And then you have these things that happen, and you get to another genealogy, which makes you start to think that there is a what? A pattern or a chiasm. And you pretty quickly notice these things connect to each other. And you have this pattern once again, which means what? What do you need to do with it? You need to look for the treasure. You need to start digging. And to make it simple for us, if you find the center, it is this. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the grounds the Lord has cursed. Do you get the treasure? What is it? Who's the son that is born that will comfort us from the toil and the labor of our hands? What is his name?
Noah.
What does his name mean?
Rest.
Thank you. Is rest a big deal in the story? And you know, if you go back to Genesis 1, do you remember the one refrain that gets mentioned after every day? What is it? Okay, that, but there's another one. There was evening and there was morning. There was evening and there was morning. Did you notice? What's missing on the seventh day? Somebody, it's not there. And it kind of leaves it hanging. Why? Did you think about it too, that the order is reversed? When does your day start?
Morning.
In the morning. With?
Waking up.
Get up and go, right? That's not how it was. I mean, I'm not saying that we have to change. For these people, you start in the evening, which means what? Your day begins with rest. Isn't that interesting? And you know, I think maybe we in our American culture, maybe we have a little bit to learn about knowing when to stop. Seems like maybe, you know, that might be something. I think for me, one of the biggest things with this is when I learn my value and my worth is not based on my production. What does that do for me in how I interact with the story? I think it helps me to start to realize that the story is good and I can trust the story. And I'll leave you with, a question. How do you feel like God views you? Does he view you primarily through the lens of Genesis 3? Or does he view you through the lens of Genesis 1? And we didn't go into Genesis 3 this evening, but I want you to think about that. Brother Gary, I'll let you close.
Well, that was a good close right there. How does God view us? God is amazing. And thank you for emphasizing rest. And where our true value is.